Man. The Bible says in, let's see if I can find the Bible says in John chapter number 14, let not your heart be troubled. Now that's just the Bible, that's what it says, let not your heart be troubled. And we struggle with that, we're human, we struggle with it. But the Word of God, that's what the Lord said to the disciples. They're going to be all confused when He goes away. And so He's telling them, when them moments of confusion, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm glad I have a prepared place for Me. For Me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and here's what I want to say to you, I will come again. It's been mentioned several times this morning about He's coming back. The reason we know He's coming back, He promised us He would. And He's not just coming back haphazardly. He's coming back on a mission for you and me. Stennett Blue said the reason He didn't send an angel, he wouldn't trust an angel to carry us through enemy territory. He wanted to do it Himself. He is the Prince and the power of the air. When He comes and gets us, He's going to make sure it's a safe ride home. Ain't that right? Well, I'm glad I've got a hope today. I'm glad I've got a hope. That singing was stirring me up this morning. I thank You so much for the good songs. Well, I will come again. Might want to camp out there a little while, but I believe we'll go to Philippians. I've got four messages I could preach this morning, and I'm pretty sure I have what the Lord wants for us for this hour. I believe I do. And our Sunday school class has been in Philippians maybe, how long, Gray, would you say? 3 or 4 months, maybe? 3 or 4 months, just working our way through that book. I don't know, it might be one of my favorite books. The more I've camped out and studied and researched in the book, and I know I've taught up here in the adult class a few times, I know that. But I want to preach on this thought this morning, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, when the Apostle Paul, and seem like here lately I'm just doing more teaching than I am anything, but I know the Lord taught a lot. The Lord taught. Teaching is important, maybe. But when we, not maybe, it is important. I didn't mean to say that. But when we come to this Philippian letter, the writer of the letter, the Apostle Paul, he's in a Roman jail. He's in a Roman jail. And in chapter 1 and verse number 16, we see that he's talking about those who preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So he's in a Roman jail, and these folks outside the jail that are doing things to try to add afflictions to his life. And so, here's what I'm trying to say to you. He was in a tough spot, but he writes the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, he writes them a letter regarding joy. Now, I want to ask you this just before we go any farther. Are we to have joy in our life? Are we to have joy? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You would think if we're to be Spirit-filled and the fruits of the Spirit's joy, we ought to have joy. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so the Apostle Paul must have saw something in these, or heard, or some way or another have gotten news that the Philippians were struggling with joy. And a lot of God's people struggle with joy. They struggle with joy. Now, if the Lord wants us to have joy, I think we would be safe in saying the devil would like to rob us of joy. Isn't that right? Would you agree with that? And some of you, it may be he's robbed you of your joy. Now, here's what I see a lot of God's people doing. They're trying, Brother Scott, they're trying to replace the joy of the Lord with the pleasures of this world. They think if they can do, if you'll let me use this phrase, fun activities, that'll take the place of true godly joy. And so we know that's not so. And so they're out here chasing and running and doing and trying to accumulate and get all you can all you get and all that kind of stuff. They're trying to build it all up. And the idea is they're seeking something that will give them what they think is happiness. But the book of Philippians gives us the key to true spiritual joy. And my class, I apologize some of this be repetitive, but you'll just, maybe you need to hear it again. That's all I know. And so the word joy is mentioned 5 times in the Philippian letter. The word rejoice is mentioned 12 times. And the word gladness is mentioned once. And so we have 17, 18 times that this idea of joy comes up from a man who's in jail. Now, that ought not surprise us because in Acts 16, he and Silas, was it Silas that was thrown in jail with him or Barnabas? It's Silas, wasn't it? Yeah, they'd already split up. And so here's Silas in the Philippian, he and Silas in the Philippian jail, and they're praising and singing and praising God in the jail. And so, if the devil, if God wants us to have joy, and the devil doesn't want us to have joy, how does he attempt to rob us of our joy? If you really don't have joy, what is it the devil has used, or your flesh, or any of your spiritual enemies, what is it that it's used? Number one is circumstances. I mean, here's Paul in jail. And outside, there's brethren trying to add so-called brethren, I don't know if they were true or not, but they're seeking to add affliction to Paul's bonds. And so he's gotten enemies. And no doubt the accommodations in the prison is not like it is today. No doubt it was a miserable place. No bathrooms. No doubt mice and bugs crawling around and all sorts of things like that. But he's talking to them about joy. The first thing, I want to just show you quickly through the Scripture some things that will rob you of joy. Number one is circumstances. A lot of God's people have allowed the circumstances they have to face to rob them of their joy. That's just how it is. And they cannot live, they cannot get victory over the situation they're in. And so we see that. But then we see false doctrine. If you'll look in your Bibles in chapter 3 and verse number 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so the second thing that the devil will use against you is false doctrine. To rob you of your joy is false doctrine. And so many of God's people, they have some truth, but when you mix error with truth, it's like putting poison in a gallon of water. It all becomes poison. And so here they are preaching a works doctrine, and here's what religion will always do. Religion, here Paul in the Philippian letter is dealing with Judaizers who puts an emphasis on man. We're going to go over to the Colossian letter next and he's going to deal with the Gnostics and they take away from Christ. And religion will do either one or the other or both. They will exalt man that he can earn or work his way to heaven or they'll tear away at Christ. And it's always been that way. And when you start trying to do on your own to merit favor in the eyes of God and this thing of salvation, you're living a defeated life. That's it. That's just how it is. So circumstances, false doctrine. I want you to notice in verse chapter 3 and verse number 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Now, what things was he talking about? I suspect he was talking about his earthly accomplishments. The Apostle Paul was on the fast track to success. If we were to reckon Paul today, he would be one of the intellectual giants of our day. He went to Gamaliel school. That'd be Yale or Harvard. And what, how we would look at it today. Highly educated. I mean, he had a position. I'm convinced he was on the Sanhedrin. I told the class this morning, the Sanhedrin, if I'm remembering correctly, they had to memorize all of the first five books of the Bible, Moses' law. They had to have it committed to memory. An intellectual giant, the Apostle Paul was. No doubt his mom and dad, he's probably from a family of money because his mom and dad could not have afforded the school and that he went to unless they had money. And to be on the Sanhedrin was an unpaid position. The idea being we don't want to be tempted with bribes. That's why they learned to trade. And that's why many of the Pharisees were cheating people out of their money, as you read in the Scripture. And so no doubt he was from a wealthy background. And I guess what I'm saying, he was from money. He was well educated. He had already been successful on the Sanhedrin. He had, could I say it this way? He had everything going for him. And I said to the class this morning, I'm going to say it again, I've seen a lot of people when things are hard in their life, they serve the Lord, but when God blesses them with a home and a good job and prosperity and everything's going right, they forget about God. Prosperity is your enemy in serving the Lord. Materialism will destroy any spiritual fervor or any spiritual zeal that you have if you don't handle it in the right way. And what will happen, it'll rob you of your spiritual joy. My dad used to say this, money makes a great servant but a poor master. Now that's a poor man's way of saying or an uneducated man's way of saying what I've just said, I guess. But that's so. It makes a good servant, but a poor master. And so, here's Paul with all these things in life. And the devil will take your things in life, and he'll rob you of your joy. So, where is your joy? That's what I'm asking about today. I want you to look at another thing the devil will use. He'll use circumstances. He'll use false doctrine. He'll use things. But in chapter 4 and verse number 2, I beseech you, Odious, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He'll use people to rob you of your joy. How many times has you've gotten sideways with somebody and it robs you of your joy? How many times? And you say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm saying the devil has a lot of tricks to steal your joy. And when you lose your joy, you'll be like a lot of Christians. You'll be hunting things to replace the spirit, earthly things to replace the spiritual, and it'll be futile. It'll be to no avail. And they're doing that today. God's people are running. Today, there's God's people instead of being saved. I say they're saved. And they're not right with God, and they're on the lake trying to find happiness. I don't know if any kind of hunting season's open, but when it opens, they'll be in the woods trying to find happiness. They're on the golf course. They're down at the softball field. And whatever else, the NASCAR track, all those things, many times mixed in that worldly crowd are believers who have lost their joy and they're seeking something from the world to try to replace it with. Amen. Well, Paul's saying people, the devil can use people to rob you. He can use circumstances. He can use false doctrine. He can use things. But I want you to notice in chapter 4, this is kind of where I want to kind of camp out for a few minutes this morning, if I can, and I don't think I'll be too long. But notice verse number 6, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be caring about anything. That word careful, if you look at it, it carries the idea of being caring, being concerned about it to the point of worry and anxiety. And so I want to say this to you. Many times God, Satan will attempt to bring anxiety and worry in your life to rob you of your spiritual joy. Some of you right now, no doubt, are worried. You're worried. Here's the phrase we use in East Tennessee. You're just worried sick. Have you ever worried till it's just made you sick? And you know what the devil's doing? He's robbing you of joy. Now I read to you in John 14, let not your heart, what? Be troubled. That's what the Lord told him to do. Don't let your heart be troubled. And so, we see worry. I want you to look at the last thing the devil can use against us in chapter 4, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He can rob your joy with discontent. There's a lot of God's people. God's blessed them. He's been better to them than they deserve, and they're just discontented. They're just not satisfied with what God. They always, and I'm so prone to do this myself. I'm almost hesitant to say it. They always see the glass half empty. God's blessed and God's blessed and God's blessed, and they just see the problems, and they're discontented. And if the devil can get you discontented, he can rob you of your joy. Now, here's kind of where I'm at this morning. I want to go back and look at worry. I want to preach on worry for a little while. Now, let me just tell you this. I think I've already shared it up here before. Chapter 1 is the single mind, the focused mind. In chapter 1, Paul's focused on the Lord. He's focused on the Lord. That's a key truth. That's a key truth to your spiritual joy. You have to look past your circumstances to the one who's in charge of your circumstances. I've got this point to bring out later, but I just feel like I need to say it now. Do you think God would ever be mean to you as His child? He loves us too much to treat us bad. You'd have to say that. We may not understand what's coming our way, but I think we'd have to admit this. He loves us too much to treat us bad. And we do know He's still in control. Y'all believe He's in charge? I mean, we're sitting here looking at Trump and thinking, my, what he's done, how good it is. If they'd just leave him alone, he'd start taking us back. Can I tell you? He's not in charge. God's in charge of this thing. I mean, our God, our Father, let me make it more personal. Our Father is in charge not only of our life, but of this whole world situation we're in. I'm going to say, too, He has all power, heaven and earth. He just has all power. Now, if He loves us too good to do us bad, and He has all power, and He's in charge, and things come in our life, we can't understand it. We can either go to pieces over it, or we can just focus on Him. Amen. Number two, we see the submissive mind, the servant's mind. I'm not going to spend much time. I'm pretty sure I taught that in the Sunday school up here one Sunday morning. But as long as in the Lord's work, when you think you're achieved, you're getting ready to fall. We're servants. We're slaves of the Master. That's how we're supposed to see ourselves. And by the way, we're unprofitable servants on top of all that. That's exactly right. We're unprofitable servants. And so we understand that. We come to chapter 3, we see the spiritual mind. Paul views his earthly accomplishments, no doubt his earthly failures as well, in light of eternity from a spiritual perspective rather than a earthly perspective. Any man would be a fool to labor for assets that would benefit him 80 years when he can lay up treasures on the other side that will benefit him for 80 million years. What kind of fool are you? Just stop and think about that for a minute. I'm not throwing off on working a job. If you don't work, you don't eat, and you don't take care of your family, don't run me in the ditch. You understand what I'm saying? When your focus is on the earthly instead of the eternal, you're thinking very foolishly. Very foolishly. But then we come to chapter 4, and it's the secure mind. We look at all that's going on, and Paul can have peace in this chapter. And he can have victory and contentment and be secure in the Lord. And so I want to just, if the Lord will be my helper, I just want to bring you three little quick points and we'll be through this morning. I want to go back to chapter 4, verse number 11. Chapter 4. Let me find it here where it talks about this thing of worry. Verse number 6. It says this, be careful for nothing. We would say it this way, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, I'm comfortable. I've preached something very similar to this before. This has been on my, this I'm sure is what I need to share with you this morning. How many of you this morning are just letting worry and anxiety rob you of your joy? You can't even enjoy the goodness of the Lord because you're so worried and so troubled and so anxiety ridden. What if? Did you know 80%, 85% of the what ifs never become a reality? The biggest things we worry about really never come to pass. And the devil just uses that to rob us. Well, you say this, preacher, I have a problem with worry. I do too. I'm from a country background. My mom and dad had some strange sayings. They would call people worry warts. I don't know if that's a common thing up here. That's just a word they used. And that meant they was prone to just worry about things. And if they don't have anything to worry about, they're worried because they think they have a false sense of everything going good. I mean, if they don't have a worry, they create a worry. I tend to do that. I'm preaching to you, probably it'd be good if I sat down and one of these other preachers that have greater victory over worry would stand up and preach to me. But I preach to myself already, and I'm going to preach to you for just a little while. What do we do about this thing of worry? Do we let the devil use that to rob us of our joy? What's the answer? What did Paul do? I want us to look at just a few things that Paul did, just one or two things that he did that I think will help us. And here's what you're going to say. Man, that you're not telling me anything I don't know. Why aren't you doing it? Why are we consumed with worry? If we know what to do, why aren't we doing it? Maybe I'm just remind you this morning and stir you up, maybe get you started on the right road to have victory over worry. We need victory over worry. Well, let's just look at what he said in verse 6. be careful for nothing. Don't be anxiety ridden. Don't be caring about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now here's the little simple elementary first grade. I could probably ask Jennifer's class what y'all to do when things are not going good, and they would say to me just what I'm getting ready to say to you. Instead of worrying, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. Why is it when people get worried, they call somebody to cry on their shoulder? They call a friend. Nothing wrong with having a friend. Nothing wrong with having somebody to share your load. But it is if you substitute them for the Lord. Well, why don't you take your worries to the Lord? Is that what he's saying in that text? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what you're worrying about this morning, have you taken it to the Lord? I'll tell you why we don't take it to the Lord. Because we're not praying people. Many God's people are uncomfortable getting in the presence of the Lord because they've not been there enough. Some folks really don't know how to pray, I don't think. They feel like they have to approach God and try to put on the good front. God knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows all your failures. You can go to God and pour your heart out to Him, and He understands that. You don't have to put on a facade like you do at church and put your coat on, your tie, and act real, comb your hair back and act real religious. God knows what you are. Don't go to Him and try to be some kind of holy, special somebody. He knows. He knows what you're struggling with. But aren't you glad He said to cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you? Brother Dre, I know you're worried about a lot of things right now. Can I tell you what you ought to do? Cast it on Him. You know why you can cast it on Him? Because He cares. He cares. What you care about, He cares about. If you're troubled about it, He's troubled about it. When Mary and Martha and the people was crying over Lazarus, Jesus wept too. He was touched with their sorrow. And if you're concerned and you're worried and anxiety's eating you up, just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm defeated. I'm living in anxiety. I can't get past this. Help me with it. And God will help you. That's how you do it. We won't even be honest with God in our prayer life. We go to Him, act like we're something special, and He knows all about us. Just pour your heart out to Him. Just pray. Tell Him what's troubling you. Tell Him. And you say, well, it's so silly. There's nothing about your life that's silly with God. He cares about the minute details. You ever been working on a car and can't do something, can't get the screw to go, and you say, oh, God, would you just help me get this started? And then, a lot of times, I don't guess it's every time, a lot of times, that thing will just start right off. You say you believe God cares about you getting a screw started. I think He does sometimes. You've experienced that, ain't you, Brother Bud? Sure you have. And a lot of you, maybe it's not getting a screw started on working on a car, but it's something. Help me find something. I've asked the Lord, Lord, I need that. I can't find it. Would you help me find it? And a lot of times it won't be but just a minute. I'll find what I'm looking for. Now, it don't always work that way. You know what I say about it when I can't find it? Well, I didn't need that no way of the Lord to help me find it. That's the way to look at it. Brother Scott, that's how y'all do. Hey, here's what I'm saying. Cast your cares on Him. Pray. Hey, instead of worry, here's what you... And when worry starts getting you, there ought to be a red flag in your mind that says this, I'm not thinking right. The devil's trying to rob me of my joy. He's trying to steal from me the peace that God has. Hey, he did say, my peace I leave with you. Here's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to steal from you something God wants you to have. And he uses worry and anxiety and what is. And what you ought to do, instead of worry, say, hey, it's not right to worry. I'm going to call on God and let Him worry about it. Amen. Well, I understand. I understand we're human. The Lord will help you. See, we don't realize worry is... Now, let me back up lest somebody misunderstand me. There's times we need to be concerned. But it ought not consume us in anxiety and worry and rob us of our joy. Concern is one thing, worry is another. Now, understand that. I'm not saying just be like a little kid and go through life irresponsible and don't think about anything. I understand that we need to be concerned and do what we can. But when we've done what we can, let it go. Pray. And give it to God and leave it there if you can. And if the devil brings it back, pray again. And if he brings, that's what we do. We lay that worry down for a little while. Devil brings it right back. We're right back where we started from. I'll tell you what y'all do. Y'all just pray again. Just pray again. And pray again if you have to. He does love you. Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe He wants to help you? Do you believe He does not want your heart to be troubled? Tell Him you've got a troubled heart and you can't get away from it. And God, I need you to help me and give me that peace that I need. And He'll help you if you'll lean on Him. You have to pray. You have to pray. But I want you to look at verse number 8. And these are just little simple thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We listened to the tape going to the prison last Tuesday night by Brother James Jones, and the title of the message was Mind Your Mind. Mind Your Mind. That's what this verse is telling you to do. Why are you just thinking randomly? Why don't you manage your thoughts? You don't have time to waste your thinking time. Why is it we think on all the bad things? I can have a house full of members doing right, wanting to serve God, and if I'm not careful, I'll focus on one that's sideways. And be preaching to you about the one that's sideways that's not even here in our midst. But I'll be preaching to you on them. Because it's troubling my heart. Here's what he says. Here's what he's saying. You think about the right things. Now, I'm not going to go into all the definitions of true and honest and pure. And we could. I mean, we can. But let me just for my message this morning, let me just say this. Think on right things. You catch yourself thinking about how somebody mistreated you, get it out of your mind. Think about some folks that treat you good and love you, been kind to you. You think about all the disappointments. Why don't you think about some of the surprises God's brought in your life? Why don't we manage our thoughts? And when we realize we're thinking wrong, just put it out of our mind by the grace of God. Plead the blood on your thoughts, whatever. Whatever you need to do, and think on the right things. Do you manage your thoughts? Here's what Paul said. Now, don't think on just anything. If anxiety or this thing of being careful about these things, he said, first you need to pray. And then he said, you need to You need to think on particular things, not just anything. But you need to think on not how to get rich, not how to get even, not how you're going to commit some sin to satisfy the lust of your flesh. No, don't think on those things. But here's what he says. He says you think on things that are true. Really, we could trace this back to the Word of God. What does it say in Psalm 119? Great peace have they which love thy law. Is that Psalm 119:165? Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. You want to have peace? You want to have great peace? Then love the Word of God. And Psalm 1, that meditate thy Word day and night. Man, if you're meditating the Word of God, how are you going to be too troubled? It's victory for us in the Word of God, right? We're on the winning side. No, what we do, we start meditating on what the newspaper article says. What the news, 6 o'clock news says. And whatever else that the devil kindly runs through our mind. Why don't you manage what you think about? How somebody's mistreated you? I just wallow in self-pity. Oh me, I've been afflicted. And it comes in every life. If you serve God, you're going to get insulted. And you know what really hurts most time? It's by the brethren. How it is? Bless God. Just how it is. And you can just wallow around in that. And you can just be consumed by it. But why don't you think on the true things and the pure things and the things which are right? And if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What do you spend your time thinking on? Are you thinking on that list of things that Paul told us to think of? Now, he's just talking about worry in verse number 6. He comes down here and he says, first you got to pray. Now, you got to think right. You pray right and you think right. That's what you have to do. God's people don't think right today. They're just not thinking right. Are you thinking right? Do you think in a godly manner? And when you catch yourself thinking ungodly, do you repent of it and turn from it? I'm talking about if you want to have victory over this worry and have joy in your heart. The devil used worry to destroy you. And you'll be so eat up with anxiety, you're not fit to serve God, do anything else. I've been so anxiety ridden, I couldn't even pray. You've probably never been there, but I have. All I could just say, and it was cold and shallow and surface, I just said it because I know I needed to pray, God help me. And I go a little while and I just say, God help me. And I'm not going to tell you the details or the circumstances of it, but I'm telling you, I was so eat up with anxiety, I could not even pray. Let alone serve God. Let alone have joy in my heart. Are you thinking on the right thing? Are you praying? I'm afraid while we worry, we're not praying people. I'm afraid while we worry, we're really not thinking godly. Not thinking godly. And so worldliness eats us up. I mean, worry eats us up. Now, let me see if I can... Let's go one more. One more this morning. Verse number 9. Those things, he says, think right. And then he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what does it say? Do. So here's what you do. You pray right, you think right, and the next thing you've got to do right. You got to do right. Well, how did Paul, what did he do? What was his secret? Well, I want to go back to chapter 3 to get that. Here's what he said, and I've already touched on it. He said this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now here's what I'm going to say. These earthly accomplishments are going to have to be counted loss for Christ. If you're all about your checking account and savings account and getting every dollar you can, you missed it. If you're all about prestige and popularity and all pleasures of this life, all those things, if you're all about that, you missed it. Here's what Paul said. He had it all. He said, it's done. Now you're going to have to reckon the things of this life, what they are, just temporary and soon to pass away. That's doing right. That's what he did. He said, the things, let me read it to you again. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And then here's what he said after he said, I counted the earthly things done. He said, I want a better relationship. I want to know Christ more. I want to know Christ more. And be, let's see if I can find you the verse. But laws for the, verse 8, the middle of the verse, yea, I'll just read till I get to it. Yea, doubtless I count all things but laws for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. How well do you know the Lord? Let's just be honest this morning. Let's don't play games. How well do you know the Lord? Do you know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as that one that supplies every need? Do you know that one that enables you to do all things through Him which strengthens me? Do you know Him like that? Do you know Him as a friend that sticks closer than a brother? I mean, really, how well do you know the Lord? You say, preacher, how am I going to know Him? Prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. How well do you know Him? Here's what Paul said. All this earthly stuff is junk. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want a more intimate relationship. I want to be closer to Him. I want to know about His sufferings. I want to know about His power. Power of His resurrection. I want to know those things in a deeper and a stronger way. There's very few Christians that have that desire in their heart. They're caught up in the world. Do you want to know Him better? I mean, really deep in your soul, is there a longing, a desire, a zeal in your heart to know the Lord better than you know Him now? That's what Paul said he had. Now, here's what he said. If you're going to conquer this world, this thing of worry and anxiety, you're going to have to pray right. And you're going to have to think right. Then you're going to have to do right. And Paul said, I count those things lost. They're no good to me. But knowing Him is what I'm interested in. You know what we're about? We're about the many times, and I've been here, and I can say this because I'm guilty. I've fallen in love with serving the Lord more than I love the Lord. So displeasing. Brother Larry Raines, I've mentioned on several occasions, he preached a message one time. Many of you all desire the power of God more than you desire the presence of God. I just come to the place, I just want God. I just want Him. Never going to amount to a whole lot as far as the world goes. Man, if I could just get God, if I can just be in His presence and fellowship with Him, everything's going to be all right. You get Him, you'll have His power. That's what Brother Raines was saying. But see, what he wants you to want Him and not what He can do for you. He wants a relationship with His child. Just like every parent wants a relationship with a child. He wants a relationship with you. He said that I might know Christ. And then he says this. Let me just hurriedly give you these and I'll be through this morning. Verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. His focus was on what God wanted out of his life. I want to know Him first. But then, I don't want to think that I'm finished my race. I've not attained. I've not apprehended that for which Christ apprehended me for. I've not arrived, if I was to say it my words. I'm not there yet. Now, 2 Timothy 4, I told the class this morning, he had arrived. He said, I finished my course. He knew it was over then. But here he's saying, hey, there's more for me to do. There's more for me to get done. I wonder, do you feel that way? Do you feel like God has a purpose for you? Do you feel like what time you've got left here on planet Earth, that there's more for you to do for God? Are you just in... Here's what Paul said, I'm not coasting. I understand there's still more work to do. There's things I have to do. There's things God expects me to accomplish for His glory and honor. It's not over. I'm not coasting out. I'm not kicking back, sitting down on the stool and do nothing. I'm going on for God. I'm not attained. Is that your attitude? Is that what you're doing? That's what He did. Here's what me and God's people doing. They're just trying to coast this thing out, do as little as possible, get in on the high shouting. But when it comes to service, what does God want out of your life? I'll ask you young people that. What does God want out of your life? Preacher, Sunday school teacher, missionary, Brother Ronnie mentioned, when I look at y'all, that's what I see. That is what I see. When I look at every one of these kids, I see what they can do for God. Here's what he said, I've not apprehended, I've not accomplished what he wanted me, what he saved me for, not yet. But I'm still falling after. And then in verse number 13, let me give you a couple more and I'll be through this morning. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's what he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Can you put the past in the past? Now here's what's in the past. Spiritual victories. Some of y'all have had some spiritual victory, and you're just going to ride that spiritual victory out. It doesn't matter what we do or where we go or what's accomplished or whether we have victory. You're living on the past victory. You hear it all the time. Well, way back when Mom and Dad... Well, okay, way back in when Papa and Mama was whatever. What about today? What about God today? Can you put the past in the past? And I know sometimes we need to go down memory lane, remember what God's done, the good things that He's done for us. I'm not against that. But there's people that live there. They live the present in the past. And they're no good for God that way. He said, I forget the past. Now, what about his past sins? You know what the devil does with a lot of God's people to rob their joy? He always takes them back and shows them how sinful they was. Hey, when God forgives you, you're forgiven. It's gone. Now, it's not in your mind, but it is with God. You can't live in past failures. Paul was preaching to people. He probably had killed or at least committed to jail their spouse. He could go in and look across the room and no doubt if he would allow it, guilt would consume him for the wickedness that he had done to God's people. No doubt preached to widows, Scott, he'd had their husband murdered. But he said, this is what I do. I forget the past. I forget it. Some of y'all beat yourself up in the past. I do too. But here's what Paul said, forget the past. You have anxiety and worry and fret over the past. Forget it. You may have been a total failure for the Lord in the past. That doesn't have to affect your future. If you allow the devil, he'll use it to hinder you in the future. Paul said, forget it. He said, what I do is forget it. And he said, you can follow me. I'm telling you what you need to do if you're going to live victorious over worry and anxiety. You need to forget the past. You can't undo it. You can't do anything. Let it go. Learn from it and let it go. Victory over worry and anxiety. The devil uses that, especially in the day we live in, to rob God's people of the blessings the Lord has for us. He said, I forget the past. And then he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I didn't really realize this. I preached pressing, reaching forth, opposite. That reaching forth means just putting all your energy, all your strength into trying to reach forth. If you look those two words up in the Strong's, it means giving it all you've got. I asked our little class today, I touched on this. I guess I couldn't help but preach the message to them to some degree. Let me ask you, what was the word I used in class this morning? You remember? Is it 1 to 10? What's your intensity level for Jesus? Let me just use that. That's not a good effort. What's your effort level for the Lord? Let's say 1 is complacency. Preacher, I don't care. 10 is red hot, sold out for God. Can't get enough. Can't do enough. Eat, sleep, and breathe like we're supposed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your score? Do you really put forth a good effort serving God? He said, that word reaching forth means he was giving it all he had. He's forgot the past, but he's looking at the future. He's not going to miss one opportunity. He's not going to pass one thing by. He is going to reach forth with everything he has for the glory of God. You see, is his mind consumed with anxiety? Oh no, his mind's consumed with what lays ahead, what I can do for God's glory. That's what you've got to do. I don't know how else to say that. God's people, many of them's not willing to. And so, the devil's going to just consume them with anxiety and worry. Anxiety and worry. And then he presses on towards the mark. That word press, according to Strong's, means to follow after. You're giving it all you got and you just keep following the Lord. Just keep following. Do you have joy? Do you have joy? And I understand the devil uses all kinds of things. Circumstances, people, false doctrine, things, worry, discontentment, all those things. I've just been talking about worry this morning. Just worry. Are you consumed with worry? Here's what the Lord said. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be careful. Casting all your care upon Him. Has the devil whipped you and beat you up with the what ifs and why? If I'd only done this and forget the past, it's gone. Nothing we can do about it. Let's reach forth with everything we've got to do for God from here on out. And if we'll do that, we'll be thinking about the good things. We'll be thinking about the pure things. We'll have those. And you know what the Bible says? Let me see if I can find it. Verse number 7 of chapter 4. And I understand this is said after prayer. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, not just your mind, but your hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. You know what that word keep means? I looked that word up, keeps your hearts and minds. Keep means to guard, to protect against. If you will make part of your life, if you will make what I preached on this morning, if you will incorporate that into your life, the peace of God will guard worry and anxiety from overcoming you. And you just have to choose. Am I going to be a victim? Am I going to let the devil destroy me with that, where I'm not of no value? Or am I going to get victory through the Lord? And that's where we're at. The devil wants to rob your joy because the Lord wants you to have it. And it becomes your decision if you're going to pray right, think right, and do right. It's up to you. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask Sister King to come to the piano. Just music this morning. Just music, Sister King. If you'd just play quietly in God's people, just you and God, talking it over. If you need to pray, the altar's open this morning.